Several years ago, I did a Bible study, and I read through the New Testament, Matthew through Revelation, and I wrote down every command that was in the New Testament, even the ones that were implied, and then I combined similar ones and came up with a list of God's will for my life, how to live, principles that He gave in the Word. And then I took and thought, okay, some of these are sort of foundational, more important than others in the sense of beginning and where we start. And so I picked out 10. In the Old Testament, there's like 600 plus laws that the nation of Israel was given by Moses, and 10 of them, called the Ten Commandments, were the core of those. And so I thought, I'll do the same with the new. And so I thought I might share them with you. People have asked me, I've shared that bit of information. They say, tell me what they are. I said, do your own study. And you can read it and come up with them. But I think I'll tell you the 10 that they adjust them a little bit and change them. But this is kind of the foundation of everything in the New Testament about how to live our life. And so if you have your notes, we'll go through them. Number one, read the Bible. Every day, every day, every day, every day. Some of you fill that in already because you hear me say that regularly. Read your Bible every day, every day, every day. If you don't do this one, none of the others will happen. The Bible, God's Word, is living, it's active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It lives, it works, it's supernatural, incredibly powerful. And reading it is God's will for our life. That's how He communicates to us His will. That's how He fills us with power. That's how He nurtures us. Failing to read the Bible is like not eating. You don't go long before you're dead. And spiritually, you cannot function without reading the Bible. Now, your flesh hates to read the Bible. You're busy. The world will suck up all of your time. The devil hates the Bible. It's not going to be an easy thing to make happen in your life, but it's so super important. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word so that you can grow, so that you can grow. You cannot grow spiritually without reading the Word. It's impossible. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living, 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 supernatural, alive. It works in you. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It sorts out what your motives are. It helps you to see who you are, what you do, why you do it. The Word works. It's powerful. Read it every day. Psalms chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, His delight is in the law of the Lord. In His law He meditates day and night, day and night, day and night. That means every day. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. And whatever, everything He does, He will prosper. As a husband, a father, in your job, everything you do, you will prosper. God will bless and guide because you read His Word on a daily basis. Now, I don't know about you. That motivates me. I want God to bless and I want to prosper. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. That means you're taking it in constantly. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written. Then you will make your way prosperous and then you'll have good success. Good success doesn't mean rich, but it does mean successful. It does mean you're doing something with your life that matters. It means you have great relationships. God's working because you honor Him by reading His Word. You ignore His Word and things just don't work. God is God. He is in charge. He's on His throne. He blesses and He doesn't. And so it's you that decides whether He's going to bless you by the time you give Him in His Word. And it's not going to be easy, but make it happen. Psalms 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. In that chapter alone, there are 50 blessings that come into your life by reading the Bible. One of them, verse 165, those who love your law have great peace. Nothing causes them to stumble. Nothing causes them to stumble. Psalms 119, 9 through 11, how can a young man, my Bible, I crossed out young and put old. How can an old man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. The word of God is foundational. Read it every day, every day, every day. It's easily the most important command in Scripture. The second one is close. Thou shalt be devoted to prayer. Make prayer a priority of your life. Much prayer, much blessing. Little prayer, little blessing. No prayer, no blessings. So there's 5 major blessings. None of them have anything to do with money. The first one is joy. We all want joy. We pursue pleasure. Problem is, we think we'll get it through circumstances, vacations, cars, jobs, money. God gives joy. He gives joy. It all comes from Him. In your right hand there are pleasures forever, and your presence is fullness of joy. Who does He give it to? Those who seek it from Him through prayer. When you say, it's not life, it's not job, it's not circumstances, it's nothing, it's God. He gives joy. And you come to Him and say, Lord, I really not feeling full of joy. Would you grant me joy? God loves to give joy to those who say, you, God, are the source of it. I ask you to fill me with joy. He gives peace that passes all comprehension. He gives strength to live life with victory and inner ability to manage pressure and problems. He gives wisdom to know what to say and do in any and every situation you're in. He opens up doors and gives you things to do that matter, that are important, that'll change the world. I mean, those are huge blessings. You pray, God blesses. You don't pray, He doesn't. Simple as that. You choose. It's a priority that ought to be in our life. Acts 1:14, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Devoting themselves to prayer. Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Devoting themselves to prayer. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer. That means it's a priority in your life, and you make it happen. Your flesh hates to pray. The devil is afraid of prayer. He will do everything to keep you from doing it. The world will suck up all of your time. It's not going to be easy. 15 minutes a day, 15 minutes a day will make a huge difference. You'll have so much blessing in your life just giving God a date with Him on a daily basis, 15 minutes a day. Read your Bible, 15 minutes, pray 15 minutes, 30 minutes. That 30-minute block of time will make a huge difference in every area of your life, your marriage, your kids, your health, everything. God will bless and work. Number three, thou shalt not get angry at anybody for anything, not even a little bit irritated. Somebody's thinking, oh my, that's like impossible. I can't remember. It's been a long time since I've gotten angry at a person. Now, I've gotten angry at my 49 Ford pickup. I busted a bolt off the other day. I mean, just, and I said, crap. And in fact, I took the wrench and I smacked him. I got mad at a golf ball the last time I went golfing. But people, I don't get angry or irritated at people. I've worked on that one, worked on that one. It's been a while. Now, it isn't that I'm not going to, and it isn't that I don't think things, but I don't say things. I don't get angry. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry. That means feel the emotion of anger. You can't stop that one. I get angry all the time. Every 5 minutes, I'm angry at somebody or something inside. But don't sin. You know how you sin? Open your mouth. You'll sin. Be angry, that is the emotion of anger, but don't sin. If you do, take care of it before the sun goes down, because if you don't, you give the devil an opportunity legally. God has made rules that operate in the spiritual realm, and one of the basic rules is when you became a believer in Jesus, He built a fence around your life where demons can't get at you, but if you get angry and don't take care of it, there's a big door that opens right up. You open it, and demons are allowed to come in and make your life miserable. Because you got angry and didn't take care of it before the sun went down. It's a basic, basic rule. There's a whole lot of people whose lives are miserable because they can't get a grip on this anger thing. Understand the consequences. And it's a big deal to God. If somebody said to me, well, God gets angry, you're a long ways from being God. And your anger is not going to be motivated like God's is. And we have a sin nature, and ours tends to revolve around us, not others. Proverbs 14:17, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. Proverbs 14:29, he who is slow to anger has great understanding. He who is quick-tempered exalts folly. Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Ecclesiastes 7:9, do not be eager in your heart to be angry. Anger resides in the bosom of fools. Anger resides in the bosom of fools. Ephesians 4:31, let all, notice that word all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Anger runs the world. Everybody gets angry about everything all the time. For us that are believers, followers of Jesus, that want to make a difference in our world and attract people to our faith, you got to get rid of anger. It wouldn't be commanded if it weren't possible to do. And so just make it a pursuit, a goal, that you're going to eliminate it from your life, and you can if you choose to. Number four, you shall love everybody and anybody that God sovereignly brings into your life, no matter how difficult they might be to love. You know anybody? They're tough. They're just tough to love. So, if you cross my path, I'm going to believe that God is the one who made it happen. And you might be difficult, but I'm going to follow this principle. I'm going to love any person that God sovereignly brings into my life, no matter how difficult they might be to love. What does that mean? Have a warm, fuzzy feeling towards you? No. It means to be nice. To be nice. Don't be rude. Listen attentively. And speak words to them that give grace, that build up. So love is not a feeling. Love is an action. Love is something you choose to do. And so someone comes across your path, God sovereignly brings them into your life. You don't particularly like them. You don't enjoy their company. But you're going to be nice, and you're going to be kind, and you're going to speak words that give grace. You're not going to be rude or short. You're going to listen with attentiveness to the words they speak so that you communicate worth and value to them. Say, oh, I don't know if I like that one. I don't like it. I just as soon be rude. I just as soon ignore you if I don't like you. You all I like. But this is God's will for my life, and I believe that when I do that, then He works and He blesses and He empowers. When I choose to love people and speak words that build up. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word, nothing, zero, come out of your mouth. Only a word that is good for edification according to the need that people would have so that it gives grace to those who hear. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, always, as though seasoned with salt so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Proverbs 12:18, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. You ever get the urge to tell someone off? You ever get the urge just to straighten somebody out? Give them what's for? Proverbs 15:4, soothing tongue is a tree of life. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, healing to the bones. So, it's your choice, but I've established that as a command straight from God in my life. Number five, thou shalt rejoice always, which means don't grumble or complain about anything ever. Never, ever, ever. You don't have to act the way you feel. You don't have to act the way you feel. So, anger drives the world. What's the national pastime, our country? What do we do? It's not baseball, it's not football, it's grumbling. That's what we do. I grumble about my mother-in-law. I don't grumble about my mother-in-law. She died quite a few years ago. You grumble about your job. You grumble about the president. You grumble about your boss. You grumble about your neighbor. You grumble about your neighbor's dog. You grumble about your car. You grumble about your mechanic. I mean, on the list goes. We just sort of back and forth, back and forth. How bad have you got it? I got it worse than you do. How many aches have you got? I got more aches than you do. And so that's what we do. That's just how we communicate.
Philippians 3:1, finally, my brethren, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things is no trouble. It's a safeguard for you. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, always, always. Again, I will say rejoice. Philippians 2:14, do all things, everything, no exceptions, without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation,
That's our culture, crooked and perverse generation, and we appear as lights. They are attracted to our faith, to our Savior, when we live life with positiveness, without grumbling. So you say, wow. I mean, I thought the no anger thing was tough. Don't grumble. It wouldn't be in the Bible if we couldn't do it. Don't let people influence you to talk the way they talk, to act the way they act. You can rise above that. That's the will of God for our life. That's His command to us. Don't grumble about anything. Rejoice about everything. And when you do, God blesses you. He uses you. He fills you with strength. He fills you with joy because you're trusting in Him. Number six, examine your life and confess all known sin to God every day. So I mess up all the time. Though I have these commands about not grumbling, about not getting angry, about doing certain things, I do things I try not to do. I wish I hadn't done, but I do. So every night, when I get to the end of the day, I think about the day and I confess all known sin to God. Now, if I can't remember it, I don't worry about it. I confess all known sin to God every single night. Lamentations 3:40, let us examine and probe our ways. Let us return to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11:28, a man must examine himself, and so doing he is to eat the bread, drink of the cup. He who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. That is your own, not anybody else's. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. That means you're dead. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord. As I said last week, this is a great deal that God offers. You take care of your sin, I won't. You examine your own life and confess, I don't have to do it. But if you don't, I will. And when God judges, then He disciplines. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is an amazing gift that God gives to us because of our relationship with Christ. If we confess, we own it, we don't deny it, we don't excuse it, we don't blame it on someone else. I did it. God says, I forgive, I cleanse, wipe it clean. So I do it at night, I wake up the next morning, new day, perfect, nothing on my record. Every night, I end the day by checking my life out, thinking about what I did, confessing all known sin to God, and experience the truth of 1 John 1:9. Psalms 32:3, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. I know some people like that. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. But then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. You forgave the guilt of my sin. I mean, that's important. Don't ignore that one. Number seven, don't allow bitterness to stay in your heart. You get a day. God says, if you're going to get bitter in the morning, because then you got all day long to fuss about it. But don't go to sleep with anything in your heart, in your mind, that you have not forgiven others for, no matter what it is, no matter how bad it is, you pay the price if you don't. Bitterness is poison. It destroys you from the inside out. So take care of that. If you really want to get bitter at somebody, stay there for a while, start in the morning. Enjoy the day. But don't go to sleep until you've taken care of that. Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Come short of the grace of God. You don't get God's grace. That no root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by it many be defiled. See, you don't just mess up your own life. You mess up your kid's life. You mess up your wife's life, your husband's life. Many are defiled by your bitterness. Matthew 6:14, if you forgive others, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you don't forgive others, then don't bother confessing your sins because God won't forgive you. That's a pretty serious price to pay. Matthew 18:34, his Lord moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers. Now that's what God does, and torturers are demons. Until we should pay what we owe if we don't forgive others. So the gate, the fence around you when you became a believer that God built to keep demons out of your life, there's some gates in it, some doors in it. You open them up. One of them is anger. You get angry, don't take care of it, the big old Doberman demons are coming after you. You have bitterness towards somebody and you leave it there and you fuss about it and you work on it and you keep thinking about it, you swing a big old door open, and the demon's job is to make you miserable. Torturers. That's a serious consequence for bitterness. Number 8, train your mind to think lovely, honorable, pure, positive thoughts. Now this is the toughest of all of them, I think, because there's no built-in accountability. After the service, we can chat in the foyer and you can say, hey, you catch any fish? Yeah, I went fishing. You can say, wow, that's cool. We can talk about fishing, hunting. We can talk about boats. We can talk about the weather. We can talk about bicycles. And I'm nodding my head and smiling and just having a great old time. And inside my head, I can be thinking, you're a jerk. And you don't even know. See, we've learned how to do that. We can look like everything's cool, but on the inside in our brain, we have some pretty negative thoughts towards people we're hanging around. We can think all kinds of bitter thoughts, angry thoughts, covetous thoughts, immoral thoughts. Nobody knows, but God does. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. That means think on those things. Choose what you think about. And the reason is Proverbs 23:7, as he thinks within himself, so he is. What we think about is what we become. What we think about is what we do. What we think about is how we feel. So choose, control what goes on in your head. And sometimes people will say, well, I just had a thought. You've heard me say this, but I love this, the old Chinese proverb, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop him from building a nest in your hair. So you're going to have angry thoughts, bitter thoughts, immoral thoughts, covetous thoughts. You're going to have those things pop into your mind. You're going to have that thought pop into your mind. He's a jerk. Don't let it stay there. Take it captive. Choose to think about something that's good. I can do that. Matthew 15:18, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Come from the heart, that is what we think about. Matthew 9:4, Jesus knowing their thoughts. See, he knows what we think. Knowing their thoughts, said, why are you thinking evil? 2 Corinthians 10:5, we're destroying speculations, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We're taking every thought captive. Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I can do that. I can work on that. I can choose to set my mind on good things, positive things, instead of letting my mind stay on bitter, angry, covetous, immoral thoughts. Number 9, thou shalt not forsake gathering together with other Christian brothers and sisters. So let's suppose I came up with 600 in my study, and I passed them out. Said, rank these and what you think are really important. Do you know this one here probably with most believers would be 599th place? Because our basic attitude is, I don't need you. I can do fine on my own by myself. I have my Bible. I can pray. I can talk to Jesus. I can ask him to help. I don't need you. But God makes it clear in the Word of God that if we don't connect with people, we will not get his grace. If we don't connect with people, we will not get his encouragement. If we don't connect with people, we'll not get his guidance. God works in our life through others, and when we humbly connect with other people, then he works. But if we are proud and say, I can do it fine without you, we're going to have all kinds of major problems. God does not work except through each other. That's the nature of the church, the body of Christ. We have to be humble and connect with each other. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together. Don't do it. Gathering together with other Christians. You can't function without others helping, encouraging, blessing. Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Number 10, seek God diligently. Seek him diligently, not passively, not occasionally. Diligently, and be super careful to never, ever let yourself drift away from him. We're naturally inclined to do our own thing, to put God on the shelf, to ignore him, to get too busy for him, and we drift away easily. And there are so many people that do this. They just drift away from God, and you just have to make this, I won't drift away from God. Deuteronomy 4:29, from there you will seek the Lord your God. You will find him if you search for him with all your heart and your soul. 1 Chronicles 16:11, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Set your mind, your soul to seek the Lord your God. You know, sometimes people have this idea that, well, you know, I'll bless God by giving him some time. I'll just sort of do God a favor by going to church. I'll be nice to God by reading his Bible. God's God. He's infinite. He's almighty. He's all-powerful. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. And he pours his love on us. He gives his grace to us. He sent his son to die for us. And he says, you seek me. Don't make me second place in your life for anything. I will not be second to anything. You make me first. You seek me above anything else, and you'll find me, and I'll bless you. You ignore me. You pick me second place. You pay the price. You pay the price. 2 Chronicles 12:14. He did evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. Psalm 9:10, those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Psalms 27:8, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I will seek. I love this next one. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. They who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. They shall not be in want of any good thing. In Hebrews 2:1, for this reason, pay close attention. Pay close attention to what you've heard, what you've learned, so that we do not drift away from it. That's what we do. We get busy, we get distracted, and we drift away. Pretty soon, church is an option. Reading the Bible happens occasionally. We don't pray except when our life falls apart. And God is God, and he is to be honored and sought. And when we do, he is infinitely powerful, and he will pour blessings into our life greater than we can hold. But it's not arbitrary, and it's not random, and it's not simply because you're a poor, hurting person. God blesses those who seek him. He blesses those who read his word. He blesses those who give him time in prayer. He's given us everything that we need in order to be successful and to do well and to have great marriages and to raise good kids and to live life with victory and power. But we start fooling around in the world and get overwhelmed and use all our time up, and we leave God out. So don't do it. Don't do it, because you pay the price. And so the cool thing is, end the day and say, Lord, I messed up today. I'm just kind of drifting. I'm going to change. Remember from where you've fallen, the word says, and repent and do the deed you did at first. Keep pushing back towards God. Make him the priority of your life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. We love you. Thank you that you are almighty, infinite, incomprehensible God. You created us as an act of your will. You sent your son to die in our place to pay the penalty of our sin, with the privilege of living with you forever and ever and ever, with a new glorified body that never gets old or gets sick or dies. But as we live this life, Lord, we don't want the world controlling us. We don't want the devil controlling us. We don't want our own flesh controlling us. We want to follow you, serve you, and to do your will and your work and have you blessing and empowering. We want to be full of the joy of the Lord in our life. Help us, Lord, to seek you diligently and to do your will. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.